All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, let me preface this. I am not doing an exposition of Ecclesiastes tonight. As much as I might enjoy that, we are doing the life of Solomon. And last time we saw the disastrous course that he took toward the end of his life. It says that his many wives led him astray. And I won't say necessarily led him astray. He was not deceived, I don't think. I think he made a very conscious choice. May have been that he was nagged to death. I mean, good grief. Can you imagine having 1,000 of them? And a great many of them were pagan, which was in disobedience. We saw that what we have really in the life of Solomon is a succession of acts of disobedience. And when we start doing that, as we saw in the Sunday school hour this morning, that our sins have a tendency to escalate or snowball. And that I think was the case with Solomon. One thing leads to another. And with disastrous results. It is generally believed by conservative scholars that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And if that is the case, and I believe that's the case, that we, without reading between the lines a whole lot, I think we can see that Solomon, after an assessment of the past, returned to the roots of his childhood. And we'll see that, because what we have with Ecclesiastes, if you look at your outline, I basically have an outline of the book of Ecclesiastes here before you, but we're going to be focusing mostly on letter A and letter E. The stuff in between, we start out with the idealistic young man who comes to the throne probably somewhere between the ages of 18 and 25. And everything handed to him. He has seen some of the ups and downs of his father's illustrious career and has learned lessons from it. He has an enormous amount of wealth at his disposal. And other than the day-to-day goings-on of running the kingdom and being the judge of the land, he has been given one charge, and that is to build the temple, which he does and does very well. And he does that fairly early in his reign. Does that in the first 10 years. 10, 11 years. He was also given a realm that was at peace with his neighbors. Now, how that was brought about, part of it was David's wars. But part of that also, which was, and it didn't have to be this way. Remember, you don't have to do wrong. And it's never right to do wrong in order to have a right outcome. One of the things that went with that, of course, was marriage alliances. And that's where the problems came from. Now let's take a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 12. He says, I, the preacher... The idea of the preacher is somebody who is speaking to an audience, not necessarily a pastor or anything else, but somebody who is speaking to an audience. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, and this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. And I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate. This is what my father has given me. And I have gotten more wisdom than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So his first goal, the thing that he pursued with all of his might, the thing that he had asked God for, was wisdom. I want information. I'm going to pack my head with as much information as is available in my day. He probably had a very, very thorough education up to this point in time. He was, by all means a prodigy. Somebody just had a mind that sucked it all in. I have known in my years a few people that were just spooky. people that virtually memorized everything they ever read, and then could bring it up on a page in their mind and read off the page. People that think about that. That's just spooky. I wish I had that. People that had a knack for languages and could speak half a dozen languages and probably and read Latin and classical Greek and other things on top of it. Just brilliant people. Solomon was the wisest fallen human being probably ever to exist. Between Adam and Christ, there was none wiser than Solomon. A mind that was just incredible. And he took the first portion of his career to equip himself for the latter parts of it, which itself was a very wise move. Now, it does mention here that this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men He concludes back when we get to the chapter 12 that reading books is a weariness. And those of you especially who've been to college or done graduate work, it is just, it is as wearying as any kind of physical work you can do. Your mind is worn out. And then when it's time to go to bed, you can't go to sleep because your head's full. Your body's worn out to some extent, but your body's not necessarily as worn out as you were, as if you were doing a big workout. And so your head is full, but you're exhausted, and so you can't sleep. It just compounds the problem. And then he deals with the things that can't be fixed. And we'll come into that in the middle section of the book. But he's preparing himself for the task. And he's done so. He has filled his mind with knowledge and wisdom. And that itself was wise. And it is the thing that he had asked God for. And God gave it to him. Now he arrives at this point. Now understand, again, you're dealing with a young man. He is not yet 30. He's a young guy. If you go on YouTube, for example, and or on Facebook, and you've got these things where people are doing outrageously stupid things where they hurt themselves, and there's lots of those. There's a little window of time in your age where the vast majority, I know there's exceptions, but the vast majority of people who are doing these stupid things are in their, what decade of their lives, please help me out. In their 20s, okay, you got it. They're in their 20s. All right? They're in their 20s because they're out of their teens and out from underneath their parents. They are now, to some measure, on their own. And now they can do all the reckless things that they thought of when they were younger. And now I've got companions to help me with it. And I've got a car and maybe even a little bit of money to go out and do these things. It's amazing that some of us survived our 20s. I'm seeing nodding heads. And so Solomon indulges, as is the case with so many young people. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And mirth, what doeth it? See, he filled his mind with so much wisdom that when he went out to go have a good time, he's assessing it as to whether or not this is actually a profitable venture. He's thinking before he does. He still does it, but then he reflects and says, was this really a smart thing to do? Instead of, oh, we had a great time, we did this, it was just fun. Fun is not part of the reason why you do things. Solomon is assessing things as to whether or not this was beneficial. And so he deals with laughter. He deals with enjoying himself. See, he started on the road to wisdom. And now he's pursuing the comedy routine. It's fun. It's exciting. It's relaxing. Oh, it was enjoyable. Yes, but did it serve a purpose? I drive my family crazy because I assess things this way. They go out there, I'm having a great time, and I'm just going, yes, but we have this to do. Yes, but this is fun. Yes, but fun doesn't matter because this needs to be done. Solomon's, I'm loads of fun. Solomon assesses these things and sees that they are vanity. Laughter is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? And I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Oh, I'm going to at least slightly inebriate myself. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, I'm not going to go too far. There's going to be some measure of control on my part. I'll be the designated driver. My chariot's parked up front. But also lay a hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, that they should do under heaven. In other words, I'm going to participate in this almost sort of as a spy. I'm going to go in there and check it all out, experience a little bit of it so that I can step back and assess it based on my experience. But again, he deals with the idea of vanity. This also is vanity. Now, I believe that this is all going on in the first half dozen years of his reign. Probably less than that. We deal with verse 4. Now we're going to settle down to the work. I'm going to put my nose to the grindstone. I am reaching responsibility years. I'm getting into my late 20s. I have responsibility, I have a charge, and therefore I will do things. I will start to accomplish tasks. We had a change of picture, didn't we? No? That's not the one. No, not the one. He built things. And we have the construction. We have several chapters dealing with the temple, but also mentioning the palace that he built, which was bigger than the temple. It wasn't as richly ornamental, but it was bigger. And he built all these things, and it mentions, let's go on down the list of things that are here in chapter 2. I made me great works, starting at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Let's try here. There we go. I made me gardens and orchards. This is what I did. When I moved into my house, first house, I live in the only house I've ever owned. And when we moved in, and I live here in the valley where we don't have rocks, and I wanted that. I wanted just dirt. And my backyard was a dog run. It was just a lawn. And I'm like this. And I went on eBay and I bought plants. And I planted them I had it all arranged. I had this grand scheme, this grand plan for my backyard. And I had all these little sticks planted all over my backyard with bamboo poles and orange plastic flags so that people could see them and not step on my plants. Now I've got big bushes and trees and all this other stuff. I planted all these things. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them, all kinds of fruit. And I made me pools of water to water. There with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Remember, we don't have any recordings. Everything has to be live. If you're going to have quality music, you have to have all the personnel. And so here's the assessment. So I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. The thing that I had worked toward getting in the beginning, I still have. And I'm continuously adding to it. Education should never end. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, again, throwing in a little bit of that pleasure vein there. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Now, consider this. You and I, really, think about this, spend our lives trying to do what Solomon did before he was 30. We do. We try to educate ourselves. We try to get some training in something. Sometimes it's the necessity of a job. Sometimes it's just because we're interested, we're curious. We have the education aspect of it. We sow a few wild oats along the way. And when the era of responsibility comes into our lives, we get married, we begin to have children, we knuckle down, we put forth some hard work, and hopefully, if we, depending on the economy and a number of other things, hopefully we've been able to acquire, to buy our first home by the time we're 30 or 35. These days are probably 45 or 55. And then we do our stuff and we personalize it. And we make these changes and we're all excited about being able, we saved up and we got this. And we're constantly making the upgrades and the improvements. We're doing all these things. And most of us, that's as far as we get, and we're stuck somewhere in that third process. Because it's an ongoing thing, and we never really, the dream house is always something that's in the works. And we never get any further than that. Because of money, because of time, because of red tape. Solomon, let's look at Solomon. Solomon is an absolute monarch. There is no red tape. There is no permit. I want to do this. Okay! Yes, Your Majesty. Long live the king. If he wants to do it, the only things that limit him, because also this guy, we looked at this at the beginning, By modern standards, this man was a trillionaire with a T. Money's not a problem. Permits, red tape, all that stuff is out the window. His father also supplied him with builders and so on in to begin with. All he has to do is issue the call and the best of the best is available to him. So it's not personnel. It's a matter of, can I get the material? And is it physically possible to do this? And then there's the time factor. How long will it take these guys, this mass of thousands of people perhaps, to build the thing that I have envisioned and designed? Those are his only limits. Can you imagine? The only limit to do whatever you wanted to do is whether or not the material that you want to get from Tunisia or something is available. And the amount of time it's going to take the craftsmen that you have gathered together to actually finish the job that you have given them. And everything that you've ever dreamed about, everything that you've ever wanted to do, is done. Wow. And then what do? Well, again, we don't reach that point. One in a million people don't reach that point because we can't. There's all these things that slow the process. So Solomon does all this, again, probably by the time he's 35. Verse 12. And I turn myself and behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? What's there left to do? Even what hath already been done. It's just going to have to be done over again because things wear down, things break out, things break down, things go away. It's going to have to be done over again. Or he's going to have some ambitions and he's going to want to do it differently than I did. And so he's going to make his own palace and he'll put it next to mine, trying to make it even grander than the one I built. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He sees what's going on. He can recognize it all. But the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceiveth also that one event happened to them all. It doesn't matter whether you know what's going on or you don't know what's going on. All of us for the last 2 weeks have been sucking the smoke. And it didn't matter whether we were wise or fools. All of us will suffer from health issues. And it doesn't matter whether we are wise or fools. And all of us will go the way of all the earth, and it doesn't matter whether we're wise or whether we're fools. Solomon goes through all these things. Pursuit of wise living after he has done all of his building and everything else. The pursuit of leaving a legacy is in the conclusion there of chapter 2. He says in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor. I looked at all the stuff that I'd done and I began to despise it. Why? Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? And you read 1 Kings and you find out that Solomon's son was a fool. And all this stuff that was set up that he had handed to his son to succeed him all went away with the division of the kingdom. Vanity of vanities. So here you have a guy that in the first 15 years, he reigned for 40 years. First 15 years of his reign, he accomplished, as far as stuff you do, he accomplished all that he'd ever wanted to accomplish. It's all done. There it is. And he talks about what is the benefit of doing all these things other than to look at them? I can look at it and say, look at this. This is amazing. Yes, but I look at it every day. And it may be beautiful, it may be impressive, but I look at it every day. And where will it be? Well, it's just this ongoing maintenance, an ongoing process. And very quickly over the middle sections, things that he realized, that the pursuits are empty. The results do not endure. And I want you to go to chapter 3. This is an interesting thing. The King James slips up a little bit on this. You'll have it in newer translations. In chapter 3 and verse 11, referring to the Lord, it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also set the world in their heart. The word world is not this thing that we're standing on. Newer translations have the word eternity there. All right? You and I are wired as eternal beings. And the problem is, the vast majority of us won't live long enough to accomplish all the things that we want to do. Tomorrow, Aaron and I go shopping. It's what we do on Mondays. And I'm the guy of routine. I'm the guy who, I have my clipboard. I impress the people at the grocery store. Oh, you guys have a list. Yes, we have a list. And she'll point at me. The first column is just general to-do things for today. Places we have to go, things we have to do. The middle column is Fred's. And the right-hand column, there's three of them. The right-hand column is Costco. And we do all three on Mondays. It's what we do. And I love it on a Monday when I can look at to me, it's great satisfaction to pull the pen out of my pocket and go and scratch something off. I get a great deal of satisfaction out of that. And I love at the end of the day having a clipboard with everything scratched off. It's just a great delight to me. Life is a list of uncompleted objectives. Because we will never live long enough. You and I, Solomon perhaps may be different, but most of us will not live long enough to accomplish a fraction of what we envision and dream of. And the middle chapters of Ecclesiastes deal with this. Our inability to fulfill all the things, because there are some things that can't be done. He has set eternity in our hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He talks about the fact that there is injustice in the world and he as a king can't fix all things that are broken. The crooked can't be made straight. But he does say that wisdom is better than folly. And that in this life, the best way to live is the wise way. The future is unknown. Live diligently. The future is unknown. Live joyously. The future is unknown. Live responsibly. Make the most out of the life that you have. And how do you do that? You live wisely. Now, he started out like all the rest of us. But he's had decades to look back and assess it. Toward the end of his life, though, he's dealing with the juggling of the plates and having to deal with people. And he talks about all the people, just dealing with people, 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 because he's built all this stuff. And the more you've got, the more people you have to maintain it, which means more administration and more responsibility and more income, because the more you have, the more there is to deal with. A guy who lives in a 1,200 square foot house that is tastefully but relatively sparsely decorated can clean his own house in an hour or two, and he can feed himself. Or he and his wife, or whoever happens to live in that little house. And it's a rather simple affair, and it's not a big burden. But that grandiose thing that you want, you sit on a riding lawnmower for 2 days out of the week. You have to have a yard crew come in every week to deal with all the stuff. All these people, all this stuff. And then it's the wives, the wives, the wives, the wives. He has some interesting, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than a broad house with a brawling woman. And for him, you can put that in plural. So let's look at the assessment. Okay, here's his evaluation of life. His reflections on his career. The glorious beginning that he had. Being instructed by his father, being instructed by Nathan the prophet. It says Solomon loved the Lord there in 1 Kings 3:3. And then stuff happened. He doesn't have to stop loving the Lord. But as is the case with you and I, very often it's the distractions that distract us from the things of God. We mess up in our priorities. Other things come in and then other things become sin. We allow distractions to become sin. Chapter 12. And this is a verse that kids often are taught. He says in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We have a congregation that is made up of a lot of people that got saved as adults. I won't say a majority, but maybe even half of our folks came to Christ as adults. That's unusual. In your average Bible preaching church, the majority of people came to know Christ when they were children or teens. Young people and children are far more open to the gospel, to the things of God, than folks once we get into our 30s and 40s and 50s. We have become set in our ways. Our minds are made up. Don't trouble me with the truth. I don't want to hear about this. I think this. We made up our minds years and years ago. True or false, right or wrong, we made up our minds. He says, remember. Remember what you were taught as a kid. Remember the truth that you were told. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, the troubles have not come, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Because what's going to happen? He has a number of verses here that describe in various poetic terms the troubles of old age. Understand, remember, go back 3,000 years ago and deal with some of the problems that we fix very simply, very easily. But what they would have dealt with 3,000 years ago and just suffered with it. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, my eyes grow dim. I'm dealing with cataracts, perhaps. My eyesight is failing. There are no glasses. They didn't have these. I can't see. All this stuff that I built, I know it's out there, but I can't see it anymore. Verse 3. When the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, I'm not as steady on my feet as I used to be. My hands shake. I can't hold something. As a king, it would reach the point where he sits in a chair and other people feed him so that he doesn't spill stuff on himself. But what does he have to eat? The keepers of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. I'm stooped. And the grinders shall cease because they are few. I've lost my teeth in the days before dentures and modern dentistry. And so now I have to eat a porridge, a gruel that has been put together for me so I can have something to eat because I can't chew it. All the things that I enjoyed and indulged in, the glory of all the things that I relished, because of the infirmity of the flesh, I can't enjoy them anymore. But remember God in your youth before this happens. Put God in His place before all these things come on you. And the door shall be shut in the street, and the sound of the grinding is low. I can't hear anymore. This is what I'm beginning to experience. And he shall rise up with the voice of the bird. I used to be late to bed, late to rise. And now I go to bed at 8:30 and wake up at 5:30. Still getting a fair amount of sleep. Thankful for that. But I wake up with the birds. There is a perk to that. That means that I have the house to myself for an hour and a half or 2 hours. I can enjoy my coffee. I can read my Bible. My phone doesn't ring. It's quiet. It's peaceful. There's a perk to this. Now I know why my aunt used... I'd get up and go to the bathroom, what I thought was the middle of the night, and she's downstairs enjoying her coffee and reading her Bible. She had five children. And I'm wondering, why in the world is she getting up so early when she doesn't have to? Ah, now I know. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. I can't. The musicians and all the stuff that I had set up for my enjoyment when I was young, I can't benefit from anymore. Again, there's no eyeglasses, there's no hearing aids, there's no dentures. And then he talks about death. Verse 5. When they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. Almond trees bloom early in the spring, bear fruit early, and then all their growth is late in the season. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What's his reflection? What's his assessment? Verse 8. Vanity of vanities. I did all this. I lived my life. I got old. I died. I look back. What of it? Now, this is very cynical. This is not very hopeful. This is not filled with joy. What benefit do I derive? I want some measure of satisfaction and fulfillment. Verse 1 again. Let's look at that again. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I need to start out early, making God the priority of my life. See, Solomon, in all his wisdom and his brilliance and all the things that he did, starting out loving the Lord, got distracted by everything else. And with the distraction, with God no longer in the centerpiece of his world, everything else becomes without purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes building a temple or building a garden or judging the people or whatever the case may be. If I have God in mind, nothing is without purpose. I have goal, I have purpose, I have reason for doing and being. Verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he's still wise, at the end he's still wise. His mind is still sharp, even though the body is failing. He still taught the people knowledge. He is still judging the people, he is still teaching, he is still the preacher. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Probably, again, the book of Proverbs written toward the end of his life, assembling the different things that he had learned along the way. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. I need to leave a right legacy. It isn't the buildings. It's fascinating. What legacy do we have today, 3,000 years ago, from Solomon? We've been studying part of it tonight. The legacy is two Psalms, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Everything else is gone. He says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A goad. This is good. You read the scripture and it makes you feel uncomfortable. That's good. That's God poking you, saying, hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, this is about you. This is something you need to do. This is you. This is you. If you get that while you're preaching, that's good. God is using his word to goad you. God is using the words that He used Solomon to write, to goad you, to provoke you to do the right thing. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, the making of many books. And the idea of making is not just the writing, but the reading. There is no end. And much study is a weariness to the flesh. All right, we have gone through 12 chapters. We need the last two verses, especially the next one, to make sense of everything that has gone before. And this is why I think that we are looking at something written at the end, and where Solomon has gotten right in his walk with God, his understanding of God, and his relationship with God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You notice the word duty is italicized. A lot of new translations will still have the word duty. But even if you remove it, this is the whole of man. This is our, we could put the word purpose in there as well. Why am I here? Modern philosophy has robbed people of purpose. You wonder why young people spend all their time looking at memes and laughing and trying to distract themselves, is because everything that's thrown at them today is without purpose. You don't have any purpose for being here. We deal with a world of chaos and mayhem, and it serves no purpose, and you're locked into it. And so we distract ourselves with drugs and alcohol and laughter. But we do have a purpose. We do have a reason for being. Our relationship with God. And we are wired to be eternal beings. I receive everlasting life when I trust Christ. Not when I die. I have it now. The relationship that I have with Him now will only be perfected when I step out of this life and into the next. It is not getting worse and worse and worse and then I die. It's that my understanding, my walk with God, theoretically, should grow. My joy in the Lord and so on should grow. And I should be in eager expectation of the next step instead of loathing it. My purpose, my duty now is to fear God, to obey God. For he says in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What I did in the here and now, to some measure, if I'm lost, I'll be held to account for everything. If I know the Lord, I will be rewarded for what I did with what God gave me. The gifts, the talents, the opportunities that He has entrusted me with, I will be rewarded by what I did with them. If I was in Solomon's shoes, I have a grave judgment ahead of me because I have been given a great responsibility and great gifts. Be thankful for the mundane. But God has entrusted each one of us with gifts, and God has entrusted each one of us with a unique responsibility. And we are judged for that. So verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it doesn't matter whether you are the greatest king who has ever lived or some beggar by the roadside. Both those things apply to both. And notice that he does not conclude with how he started. He started In verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What profit is there? But he concludes with purpose. And you and I have a purpose. And that is to serve God and keep his commandments. That's our duty, that's our responsibility, that's our purpose. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, most of us are scrambling along, trying to accomplish a portion, a very small portion, in our own way. The things that Solomon accomplished in the first third of his life. Father, may we learn from the wise. These are your words. This is as inspired as the book of John. It is a wise assessment of life. And it must be looked at as a whole instead of cherry-picking our text, because we can lapse into heresy if we do that any place. But Father, we start out with an assessment of the here and now. But we end with a purpose. And Father, may that be our purpose today. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.